Well, friends, it is so good to be with you on this day, this celebration of your becoming an affirming congregation. I do believe that God took pity on me as a West Coast wimp and said, "Let the sun shine." And finally, we have an Easter spring for such a day as this. It feels particularly apt for me to join with you in this time, because as I reflect on my time as moderator, I recognize that the very first official act that I was asked to do as newly elected moderator in August 2012 was to join the people at Naramata Center and celebrate with them as they became an affirming community. And now it seems wonderfully serendipitous that you have invited me near the end of my term and my ministry as moderator to join with you in a very similar celebration. And so I'm really grateful. And I thank you for asking me to be with you. Before I start preaching, though, I want to give a big shout-out to Jane Rounthwaite. You probably know her as a member of the congregation. You might have recognized her as one of the leading spirits in the affirming process. But many of you might not know that she has been the guiding, coordinating, nudging, poking, challenging, holding it all together, consultant for our comprehensive review task group, which recently developed a report called United in God's Work that could, as we wrestle and debate, transform how we are as a church. So I just want to say, we in the United Church thank you, Fairlawn, for loaning Jane. We want to say thanks be to Jane. And just in case you didn't know how marvelous she is, I'm here to say it loud and clear, embarrass her, and give her a round of applause. Woo! We could not have done it without Jane. Will you pray with me? O Holy One, help us to be open to the touch of your Spirit, so that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts might truly be graced by you in and through the power and the love of Jesus Christ. Amen. The 13th century poet named Rumi, a wild, mystical Sufi Muslim, once said, "Gamble everything for love if you are a true human being. Otherwise, leave this gathering." Half-heartedness never reaches into majesty. We set out to find God and spend long, long periods of time in mean-spirited roadhouses. Wait no longer, but gamble everything for love. I believe that Jesus lived out the command of this poem, "Gamble everything for love," when he entered Jerusalem, tweaked the noses of the Romans, and declared a vision of God's never-ending and everlasting, filled with peace and justice. He gambled everything for love, lost his life, but won the victory. I believe that the disciples gambled everything for love when they said yes to Jesus' first invitation to follow him. And then they, as well as us, gambled everything for love when this strange, mysterious, resurrected one said once again, "Follow and love one another, for love will win." And I believe that this congregation has decided to gamble everything for love. It lies at the very heart of your Fairlawn call. We are not alone. We are connected to God and to each other by love. I believe that at the very heart of the Easter story, this verse stands, "Gamble everything for love. Jesus did, and he calls us to do exactly the same. So you celebrated that last Sunday. Christopher told me there was standing room only. The music was phenomenal. The flowers were everywhere. The weather did not cooperate. This often is understood as Low Sunday, the Sunday after, when there's a little bit of a letdown, and you figure you did your duty. You might even have gone Thursday and Friday and Sunday, so you could take this Sunday off. But in truth, as we gather together to affirm the inclusive, loving welcome offered by God through you, I notice a wave of pink and a celebration. I even wore my special socks to say, I'm here. It is a recognition that Easter is not just one moment in the year, one special Sunday. It is rather a movement that moves right across the year as we gamble everything for love. We are invited into an incredible journey. And so on the Sundays in the Easter season, we hear these appearance stories where the resurrected Jesus appeared to his followers. They are weird stories. The appearances are incredibly strange. Half the time, Jesus' beloved disciples don't even recognize him when he shows up. Mary says, "You're the gardener." Cleopas and the other disciple on the road to Emmaus did an entire afternoon of Bible study with Jesus and said, "Who the heck are you anyhow? Don't you know anything?" The fishermen on Galilee didn't even notice this stranger walking along the shoreline. And even when you do recognize him, he suddenly has the capacity to appear in a room like this through locked doors and say, "Hello there," and then disappear just like that. Now, if we could have an experience like that, I'll bet everybody in the entire city would line up and say, "I'm a believer. I'm a believer." All we need to do is have an apparition that speaks, blows breath, disappears. But it doesn't happen that way, obviously. And underneath, and at the very heart of all these appearances, is the power of encounter. An encounter that is still possible for each and every one of us. Back then, that encounter meant that the disciples, the followers, the hangers-on, were amazingly transformed as they had some kind of experience of a power in Jesus that continued on. Call it resurrection, call it the risen one, call it whatever you will, but recognize that something happened for those disciples. In many ways, the deepest evidence for the truth of resurrection is the creation of Christian community. The fact that the disciples were on the very brink of scattering to the wind after the death of Jesus and instead found themselves not only reforming and reassembling, but capable of creating a community that was beyond anyone's imagining. These ordinary women and men like you and me, so filled now with conviction, with spirit, that it seemed nothing could stop them from saying, "We are ambassadors for a most amazing, grace-filled welcome and love." You see, it's really in the embodied resurrection community that we will discover the deepest meaning of what this resurrection stuff is all about. We will discern and demonstrate. We will learn and live out. We will find spirit and nurture for ourselves. We will be a community of welcome to all who are hungry for spirit life. We will become change agents in a hurting and aching world. But it will not always be easy, because human beings, although they may be wonderfully transformed by an encounter with the risen Christ, are still ordinary, often very irritating human beings. You need to recognize that this early community was not just the original 12 or the 120 Pentecost experienced ones, but the 3,000 that suddenly became members of the community after Peter preached his first sermon. It's always a little intimidating for preachers. You've sort of got a track record, 3,000 per hit. Never have I achieved that, ever. There's usually maybe one that says, something you said really touched me. Everybody else says, very nice, Pastor, very nice. And that's on a good Sunday. Sometimes I say, not very nice, a little too long. Okay, you're in for it, folks. I'm working on the 3,000. But I want you to imagine those 3,000 and those that were being added day by day, expect real human beings. Clearly, there were a lot of rich and a lot of poor. Clearly, there were people of different languages and ethnicities, and they had to figure out how to get along with each other. And when you think that there was a crowd of 3,000 plus, you have to ask yourself, how many lived with various disabilities? How many lived with mental illness? And I can't help but do the math and say, how many of the 3,000 were members of the LGBTQ community? Wait, some people say it's 10%, which would give you 300 of them just lurking around. Or maybe you go down even to 2 or 3%. That gives you close to 100 gay and lesbian people in that first community, though I'm sure they were closeted, ducked, wouldn't actually describe it that way. I'm just saying that in that first crowd were people just like you and me, pew sitters who have to figure out what does it mean to be a loving community that is rooted in the gift of the resurrected one. Now, the book of Acts and some of Paul's letters give us glimpses of what that community is like. We hear about teaching. We hear about fellowship. Fellowship. That's such a churchy word, eh? But a deep rootedness of people caring for each other, breaking bread and praying, filled with signs and wonders. You also hear about people being willing to share with everyone in the community. The rich selling what they have, the poor receiving, everyone feeling connected. Now, I'm not holding this up as some golden age of the church to which we must return. And therefore, you walk out of here thinking, the moderator just said, sell everything I own and give it to the poor. Well, I maybe could say that. And then you could say, not so very nice, moderator, but thank you for coming. I'm actually holding it up, though, as pointing to a vision of what we are called into and for, which is to be a community of great grace, where there is no person within or without who is in need. A community of great grace, where no one is left out, where no one is struggling privately and hiddenly with their pain, with their poverty, with their lack of esteem, with all that damages the fullness of what God would want us to be. Now, the biggest challenge faced by this early community was truly around who was welcome, who was in, and who was out. It's never easy to forge a community filled with diversity and difference. We human beings seem to like to hang out with folk just like us. And God says, hallelujah, and now I'm going to give you a whole bunch of folk not like you. And so I find myself wondering where the struggle points were. Like, were women going to be fully welcomed with full leadership opportunities? And you hear that, yes, in the early church, leaders like Lydia and Chloe and Phoebe, they emerged, but then in about 100 years, a guy thing happened. Just go read Timothy, and women were not allowed to talk in the church. You know that routine. It's still with us, and we push against it. I sometimes wonder whether Samaritans were welcome. Really? And, of course, the biggest challenge for the early church was how Jews and non-Jews we're going to be together. The great struggle between Jew and Gentile. Now, that's not our particular struggle. But whenever you hear me say Gentile, think of the person you would have the greatest difficulty hanging out with. And I don't know who that is for you. Throw in every ism that you want. Classism, racism, sexism, heterosexism, ageism, disableism, whatever it is. That person is the one that God is saying you need to sit beside in the pew and say, you are my sister, my brother, and I welcome you. The good news of this Easter story is that the church fought. I mean, if you thought 1988 and the issue were big deals, ain't nothing to what was happening with the Jew-Gentile struggle in the early church. People had to call grand councils to figure out their differences. But the good news is that love won. Peter, he had a dream where he was invited to feast on all kinds of unclean food that had been outlawed completely, biblically. And God said, don't you dare call unclean what I declare clean. And so he met a Roman centurion, the enemy per se, and said to him, I now understand that God shows no partiality. Anyone who loves God and seeks to do what is right is welcome in the community. And we hear Paul's clarion cry saying, in Christ there is neither male nor female. There is neither free nor slave, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, for we are all one in Christ. And that clarion call is what you, the people of Fairlawn Avenue United Church, are seeking to embody and live out. Your pink outfit declares dramatically that you are seeking to be a community of radical hospitality and welcome, to include anyone who is hungry for connection with God, with Spirit. You name specifically those who are members of the LGBTQ community, but your very statement means that you recognize that there are so many other barriers that we need to constantly address and become as diverse as any rainbow. Say, this is not just a symbol of the gay lesbian community, but it is a symbol of God's delight in diversity. And you have made that commitment. And I say, it's a hallelujah moment when you are saying, we will gamble everything for love. We will not approach majesty with half-heartedness. It's full on. And we are no longer spending time in mean-spirited roadhouses where we say to some folk in the community, actually, you're not welcome. You have turned that around and have said, in God's name, you are welcome. Let me tell you a story instead of sort of this preaching tone. This comes from my time in Bermuda just a month ago. Bermuda is part of the United Church. There are three United Churches there. I spent some time with ministers and community. Very conservative. Gorgeous beaches, wonderful, relaxing. Very conservative. They are not particularly open to gay, lesbian people, but they're discovering they're kicking around. So this is a story of Cyril, who is the minister at Ebenezer United Church. He actually comes from the American African Methodist Episcopal Church. If you think Bermuda's conservative, the AME, very conservative. Homosexuality, just not even on Cyril's radar, until his lifelong friend, Chen, comes out to him. Oh, says Cyril, I like you, but it's not so cool. They go off to an educational event together, and in the midst of that, someone gets up and starts making faggot jokes, homosexual slurs. Cyril looks at his friend, thinks, should we say something? He doesn't, talks to Chen after. Chen says, it's awful, it hurts, but I need to duck because otherwise I might not have a job. Oh, says Cyril. Fast forward a month. Chen comes up to Cyril and says, I am so hungry to worship and to be connected with God, and there is no safe church in Bermuda for me. Is it safe at your church? Oh, says Cyril, he's homosexual. Yes, he says. And so Chen joins the congregation. A month later, Chen comes up to Cyril, knocks on the door, and Cyril thinks, oh God, this is, must be God pushing me on a journey, because Cyril says, is it okay for my beloved Martin to come to church? Will he be safe? Oh, said Cyril, it means you're not just a theoretical homosexual, it means you're actually doing it. Oh, no. He says, yes. And then 6 months later, Chen and Martin knock on the door, and Cyril says, oh, God, please send them away. Because they say, we love this church. Can we be confirmed here and become members? And Cyril says, yes. He's gambling everything for love. He is recognizing that the gospel trumps all the rules. Whenever you find your ethical, moral framework trumping and going against the movement of love, you need to go pray. Cyril says to me, I don't know where I'm going to end up. I'm clearly on a journey. I'm grateful to the United Church. I don't know where this will end up, but I love Chen, and he belongs, and that's where I start. Now, that's what you're doing. It's what you folk are doing, and that is so important, even as we recognize that it won't be easy, eh? This movement from sin to sickness to disability to Catholic disorder to tolerance, to acceptance, to affirmation, recognizing the giftedness of every person. They bring something to the body. But it won't be easy. We humans have a seemingly endless capacity to look for differences and say, I hate them. I don't know why we do that, whether we only build our self-worth when we can disparage others. You know, as long as there's someone under me, I'm okay. It's not okay. And we will land on anything, it seems to me, any difference to try to exclude and to inflate our own egos. And Jesus says, get over yourself. You are rooted and beloved by God. That's where your self-worth comes from. But it isn't easy. And so that's why I'm so grateful for the gospel passage we heard today, when Jesus appears to these frightened disciples, not to prove the truth of the resurrection, but to blow some Holy Spirit into them. This is what I call the quiet Pentecost. In a few weeks, you're going to get Luke's version. There'll be wind, there'll be fire. You'll probably dance. Well, United Church doesn't dance, but you might actually. You might invite the Cuban group to come and actually do Pentecost with you. I might show up. That would be fun. But this is the quiet moment when Jesus says to the disciples, receive the Holy Spirit, and he... It's like Genesis, when human beings were filled with Spirit and created. It's like Ezekiel's valley of dry bones, when the whole creation of Israel occurred once again, and Spirit moved in. This is the moment when we are given the capacity to be inclusive. If it were just up to us, I'm not so sure I'd be hopeful. But if we are filled with Spirit, and if we hear Jesus saying, I'm sending you out, as the Father sent me, so I send you. I'm not sending you just to be together and in church, I'm sending you out to the whole world to say to everyone you meet, you are a beloved child of God. And when you feel like you're not able to do it, when you're like Cyril going, that's when you pray and say, let me be filled with the Holy Spirit so that I am able to do this. And that's a good news journey. So I thank you for being open to the Spirit. I pray that you will continue to be open to the Spirit, because there are going to be moments when you fall flat on your face. Today is not really the day to remind you of that. This is a day to celebrate. But I am here to say you will blow it on occasion. And that's why Jesus said forgiveness is really an important part of whatever the Spirit stuff involves. Not it's a power trip where someone gets up and says, I forgive you. But rather that for us to have community, real community, we need to acknowledge there are going to be mistakes. There are going to be tough times. But we are held together by forgiveness, by love, by hope, and by that Holy Spirit. So let me finish by telling you that I want to share with you not a song. I turned it into a rap poem. It's written by Chris Giffen, United Church PK, who has been part of a great United Church rock band. That's almost a contradiction in terms, but we have some. And he is a great composer and guitarist. And this is called Bring It to the Table, which is what you have done and what you are invited to do. But this is one where you're going to have to help out. There is a chorus, which I want to teach. Oh, gosh. Well, you can blame me, not Christopher, about the time. But you'll like this. It's called Let Your Whole Life Speak. Can you say that? Let your whole life speak. Next one. Let your heart move on. Let your heart move on. Set your body free. Set your body free. Should your mind hold on? Let's do the whole thing. Let your whole life speak. Let your heart move on. Set your body free. Should your mind hold on? In order to help us remember the words, there are some actions. Now, sometimes I get people to stand, but I'm going to just ask you to sit. Maybe at the end we'll stand. It's like, let your whole life speak. Okay? Then your heart move on, fist on the left, cover it with the right, put it in front of your heart, and go, let your heart move on. Push it forward. It's got to move. Okay? Then the fun part is set your body free. You need to do some kind of enticing wiggle. And if you're United Church and a guy, you'll probably go, and that'll be enough. But feel it. Should your mind hold on? Let's try it all together. Let your whole life speak. Let your heart move on. Set your body free. Should your mind hold on? Bring it to the table. Bring it in. Bring it out. Bring a heart full of passion. Bring every doubt. Bring it in a whisper and bring it in a shout. Bring peace to the center. Then bring it all about. Let your whole life speak. Let your heart move on. Set your body free. Should your mind hold on? Bring it to the table. Bring it over. Bring it on. Bring the physics of an atom. Bring a mystic song. Bring it to your lover. Bring it to the throng. Bring it out of hiding and bring it into song. Let your whole life speak. Let your heart move on. Set your body free. Should your mind hold on? Bring it to the table. Bring it new. Bring it old. Bring the teachings of your elders. Bring the stuff you've been sold. Bring it to the outcast. Bring it to the fold. Bring your life past the limits of the lies you've been told. Let your whole life speak. Let your heart move on. Set your body free. Should your mind hold on? Bring it to the table. Bring it up. Bring it down. Bring your lips to the water. Bring your feet to the ground. Bring it into silence. Bring it into sound. Bring your blessings and your passions to the beauty all around. Let your whole life speak. Let your heart move on. Set your body free. Should your mind hold on? Bring it to the table, bring a symbol, bring a sign, bring the bread of your living, bring the fruit divine. Bring it to your neighbor, bring it cross the line. Bring it whole, bring it broken, bring it now. This is the time. Let your whole life speak, let your heart move on. Set your body free, should your mind hold on. Stand up, folks, you gotta stand up. One last chorus. Let your whole life speak. Let your heart move on. Set your body free. Should your mind hold on. Let your whole life speak. Amen.
After that, I just sort of feel we should all go home. We're kind of done. Thank you so much for sharing your gifts with us this morning. What a blessing for all of us. Let's now continue by singing hymn number 154, Deep in Our Hearts.